Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God this morning, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we continue thinking about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, the verses 26 through 56. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And now the verses 46 to 55 form our text this morning. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. May the Lord bless the reading preaching of his word. Beloved congregation, throughout the ages, especially since the early 1800s, many wonderful, beautiful songs have been written commemorating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we love to sing them. There are songs like "Silent Night" and "Little Town of Bethlehem" and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." These are just a few of the many beautiful songs that have been written to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. But of all of the songs that have been composed about this subject. Perhaps none is as powerful and perhaps even as well known as the Song of Mary, which is recorded in our text chapter, Luke 1, the verses 54, I believe it is. No, it's in Luke chapter 1. You can read it there. We read it together up until verse 55. It's a well-known song, and for good reason, because it contains so much wonderful scriptural truth about God, about how He works in the hearts of sinners. It's called the Magnificat in Latin. Magnificat is a Latin word meaning to magnify, and that, as you know, is the very first verb in Mary's song. And so it's come to be known as the Magnificat, or the magnification of God, because that's exactly what Mary does in this psalm. She magnifies and praises God. Now, the Song of Mary is actually one of four so-called songs recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The others are the Song of Zacharias, and then there's the Song of Elizabeth, and the Song of Simeon, and the Song of the Angels. Now, technically, these were not songs at all, because there's no evidence that any of these passages of Scripture were actually sung, even though, for whatever reason, we have some very loose paraphrases of these verses in the back of our Psalter, which can be sung. But even if they were not sung, they are beautiful works of poetry. In fact, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And in these songs, God is teaching us things that we need to know, things about Him, things about ourselves, things about His great and wonderful work of salvation. Now, significantly, all four of these songs, all five of them, are recorded in Luke's gospel. One commentator says this. He says, Luke included these lyrics because he understood that the gospel is and must be a musical. It's interesting. The gospel is and must be a musical. He continues. He says, what God has done in Christ demands to be praised. It is not enough simply to say what God has done to save us. What He has done also needs to be celebrated in song. And that is true especially of the Song of Mary. Someone observed that Mary's song is like the aria in an opera. I don't know if you know much about opera, but the aria is usually sung by a soprano, if I understand it correctly. And the purpose of the aria is to pause the action of the story so that the audience can savor what is happening, so they can drink it in and think about it, think carefully and deeply about it. Well, this is exactly what Mary is doing in her Magnificat. She's writing this beautiful poem to slow us down, to cause us to pause, to stop, and to consider the wonderful works of God. Well, with that in mind and the Lord's help, we want to take a closer look at this beautiful Song of Mary this morning. I'm just going to scratch the surface. I'm certainly not going to say everything there is to say about this. There's so much, but we'll just try to get a bird's eye view of this song and draw some lessons for our lives this morning. We do that under the theme, Mary's Song of Praise. Mary's Song of Praise. And we'll consider, first of all, its noteworthy features. Secondly, its stated grounds. And then thirdly, its implied response. So first then, its noteworthy features. So when we read the Song of Mary, we can't help but notice that there are several noteworthy features that come to the surface. And the first of these is its divine focus. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, you can follow along as I try to point out some of these features to you. First of all, notice its divine focus. From the very beginning of this song to the very end of this song, what is Mary focused on? What is she concentrating on? What is she drawing our attention to? Well, very simply, she's drawing our attention to God. That's how the song opens, verse 46 and 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In fact, when you scan through the song, you'll notice that every single verse begins with a reference to God. God is the subject of this song. The focus of the song is wholly and exclusively on God. Mary doesn't focus on herself. She doesn't talk about herself at all. She talks only about God. And there's something very instructive about this. You know, we live in a very narcissistic age today. And that means that society, generally speaking, and this has infected the church as well, we think that everything is about us. It all has to do with us. And as I said, this way of thinking has infected many Christians. It's even infected the very way that many Christians worship today. If you look at so much of contemporary Christian music today, so much of it is focused on our thoughts, on our feelings, on our struggles. But Mary doesn't talk about that at all in her song. She focuses on God. She directs our attention to God. He and He alone is our object of worship and praise. Let man fade in the background, but let God be all and in all. Well, that's the first thing we notice in this song. It's divine focus. Secondly, notice its humble disposition. Its humble disposition. Mary was supremely blessed in that she would give birth to the promised Messiah of God. And the angel Gabriel himself said so. When he entered into her home in Nazareth to announce that she would give birth to the promised Messiah, do you remember what Gabriel said? He said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Mary was highly favored by God. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So Mary had this singular privilege. She was chosen among all the women of the entire world to give birth to the promised Messiah. God had blessed her far beyond what she ever could have imagined, what most women living at the time could ever have imagined. She would be the mother of the Messiah. Elizabeth acknowledged this as well when Mary came into Elizabeth's home, as we read together. Elizabeth said with a loud voice, it says, with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So Mary is supremely blessed. And yet, how does she regard herself? Look at what she says in verse 48. She speaks of herself as a maidservant. A maidservant. You know what a maidservant is? A maidservant is just a lowly servant in a household, does the most menial of tasks. And this is how Mary regarded herself. She said, "Lord, I am nothing. I don't deserve this great privilege. I'm just a maidservant." And she describes her state as lowly. She doesn't walk around boastful and proud. "Oh, look at me. Look at the great privilege that God has bestowed on me." Many women today would do that. They'd certainly post something on Facebook or TikTok. "Look what I'm going to become. Look what the angel Gabriel said to me." If only to increase our popularity and fame, but not Mary. Mary doesn't draw attention to herself at all. As we've seen, she's humble. She sees nothing in herself. She sees no worthiness in herself at all. In fact, she's just astounded that God would bless her with such a privilege. So why does God bestow this privilege on Mary? Probably, well, we don't know exactly, but certainly one of the reasons is because of this, because she was so humble. You see, God despises the proud, but He delights in the humble and the lowly. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him, listen, who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. These are the people that God delights to dwell with. These are the people that God is pleased to use in the advancement of his kingdom and purposes in the world. It's not the proud. It's not the self-sufficient. It's not the people who've got it all together. It's not all the gifted people, the strong and the mighty people, the people with influence and power. No, it's the humble. It's the lowly. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, but on this one will I look. Who is the one that captures God's notice, that captures God's attention? He tells us, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now that was Mary. That's the kind of person that Mary was. She didn't have high thoughts of herself. She had low thoughts of herself. She thought nothing of herself. And as such, she is such an example for us to follow. The Apostle Paul warns us not to think more highly of ourselves as we ought to think. That's our tendency, isn't it? We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Paul says, don't do that. And Mary shows us the way. She's humble before God. She's lowly before God, and God takes notice of that and blesses that. Thirdly, notice its scriptural character. Mary's song, if you read it carefully, contains many references and allusions to other passages in the Bible. If you have a Bible with cross-references in it, you will notice that there's many, many cross-references to various passages in the Old Testament. Some of them are taken from the book of Psalms. Some are taken from the book of Deuteronomy and Genesis and Isaiah and Habakkuk and Micah. Mary draws especially from Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1, verse 1, and a few verses later, verses 7 and 8, those words of Hannah that she prayed to God upon the birth of Samuel. Mary takes those exact verses and she changes them, she modifies them somewhat, and she repackages them in her own song. And this tells us something about Mary, doesn't it? It tells us that Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew the Scriptures. The Scriptures ran like blood runs in our veins. It was part of her. The Bible was who she was. It ran through her, lived in her. And it's precisely for this reason that many scholars have questioned whether Mary actually wrote this song or not. And they say, well, there's no way that a 14-year-old girl without an education could possibly have written this song. It's got too many quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. It's too carefully structured. It's too poetic. It's too subtle. It's too finished. It's a brilliant piece of poetry. No 14-year-old girl could possibly write something like this. And so they theorize that actually was written by Luke himself. And he attributed it to Mary. And in writing this song, Luke is actually drawing from other sources. The congregation, all of that overlooks the fact that young people like Mary in the first century AD were raised on the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps more so than even our children are raised with the Bible today. Mary heard the Old Testament scriptures being read and explained in the local synagogue there in Nazareth. Her parents would have taken her to the synagogue as she was just a little girl. Just like we bring our little children into church at the earliest possible age. And she heard the reading of the Word of God. And she heard the leader of the synagogue expound on the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit blessed it to her heart. She was transformed by the Word of God. She became converted to God, and she drank in the Word of God. She loved the Word of God. It was life for her soul. And it wasn't just true for Mary. It was true, as I said, for many young people during this time. They were fed the Scriptures from their very earliest age, and many of them were required to commit large portions of the Scriptures to memory. In addition, let's not forget that Mary was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just like Elizabeth was inspired by the Holy Spirit. She was, as Peter writes later on, she was carried along by the Holy Spirit. As she's saying these wonderful words, so that what she is writing is exactly what God wanted her to say. Now, that's not to say that God dictated the words to Mary. That's not how inspiration works. The Holy Spirit uses the knowledge that the authors of Scripture have. He uses their background, their education, and their experiences. He uses them as they are in the writing of His Holy Word. And Mary is no exception to that. The Holy Spirit used Mary's own native knowledge of the Scriptures in the composition of this song. He was drawing from the vast reservoir of Scripture that Mary had committed to memory. And it's amazing to think that Mary knew the Scriptures so well. And we are reminded here how important it is for us also to read and to meditate and to memorize the Scriptures. And to have our children do the same. Parents, are you getting your children to memorize the Scriptures? You know, we teach our children many things, and we must teach them many things. And they go to school, and they learn many things at school. About geography and about social studies and mathematics and English. But are we also teaching them the Scriptures? Are we causing them to memorize the Scriptures? Especially when they are young. How wonderful it would be if all of our children, if we ourselves could quote the Scriptures like Mary did. Don't say that's impossible, because Mary is proof that it's not. And so these are just a few noteworthy features of Mary's song of praise. But now, why did Mary sing this song? Why did she compose this song in the first place? What are the stated reasons, the stated grounds of this song? That's our second point. From what we can tell from the song itself, Mary wrote this song for at least two reasons. The first is, she wrote it to commemorate what God had done for her. She wrote it to commemorate what God had done for her. Look at verse 48 and 49. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary here speaks about the great things that God had done for her. And this is why she's writing this song. She's writing this song to express her gratitude for the great things that God had done for her. What are those great things? Well, in the first place, he saved her. He saved her from her sins. And this is why she addresses God in verse 47 as God her Savior. She doesn't say, I rejoice in God my Creator, or in God my Provider, or in God my Protector. No, she praises God, for he is her Savior. Why does she single that out about God? Well, because of all the things that God had done for Mary, the most important, the most significant, the most meaningful is the fact that he had saved her from her sins. And we learn here that contrary to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, Mary was not born sinless. That's the Roman Catholics teach. Mary was born sinless. It's not true. Mary was a sinner, just like you and I are sinners. And as a sinner, she needed a Savior, and she knew that. And she found in God the Savior that she needed, specifically in her own Son, who was yet to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the promised Messiah, the King of David. He would fulfill all the promises that God had made, including the promise that He made to Eve and Adam, that one day the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. And she believed that promise. And because she believed that promise, God saved her. He saved her from the wrath of God, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And Mary knew this. And so she breaks forth in praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, the second great thing that God had done for Mary was He made her the mother of His Son. Now, it's interesting. When you read this song carefully, you'll notice that she nowhere makes mention of this. At least not explicitly. Nowhere does she mention the fact that she would give birth to the promised Messiah. At least she doesn't explicitly. She does implicitly. When she says in verse 48 that from henceforth all generations would call her blessed, she's hearkening back to what Gabriel had said and what Elizabeth had said. She was blessed because she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. Mary understood that, and so she refers to that in verse 48. But at no time does she mention this explicitly. Why not? Why doesn't Mary come right out and say, I thank the Lord, I rejoice in God, because He has made me the mother of His Son? She doesn't do it because, again, she wants all the focus to be on God. She doesn't want to draw any attention to herself whatsoever. She only wants to think about God. She wants her readers to magnify and to rejoice in God as she herself does. Nevertheless, she rejoices that God had made her the mother of His Son. But secondly, Mary magnifies and rejoices in God not only for what God had done for her, but also for what God had done and will do for others. And that comes out especially in verses 50 to 54. There Mary mentions the various things that God has done for others. She mentions, for example, that He has sown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. You see what Mary's doing here? She's drawing attention to the fact that God doesn't work the same way that we work. He doesn't think the way that we think. God, in fact, does the exact opposite of what we would expect. We think, for example, that the proud and the mighty and the powerful, that these people are somebodies. These are the people that are going to get the job done. These are the people who are going to go places and do great things for God. But Mary says no. Mary says God does the exact opposite of what we would expect. He scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty, and the rich He has sent away empty. Conversely, we think, in our human way of thinking, we think that the lowly and the hungry are nobodies. They're the riffraff. These are the people that are never going to amount to very much. These are the people that are not going to accomplish very much. But again, Mary says no. She says that's not how God thinks. That's not how God works. God exalts the lowly. And He fills the hungry with good things. You see, Mary acknowledges and she understands that God turns the world upside down. He turns the way of thinking in the world totally upside down. He uses the least likely people to accomplish His purposes. He used Mary, a 14-year-old girl from Nazareth in Galilee, a nobody from nowhere, to become the mother of His Son. He used disciples, fishermen, uneducated fishermen from Galilee, to build the foundation of His church. He uses not the mighty, not the noble, but the lowly, the nothings, the nobodies. And he does all of this, Mary says, in fulfillment of his covenant promises. Notice how she ends this song, verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Key word here is mercy. The Hebrew equivalent of the word mercy is chesed. Chesed means covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty. And it appears twice in this song, once in verse 50 and again in verse 54. And so what Mary is saying is this. She's understanding. She's telling us that the reason why God is faithful to his people is because he's faithful to his covenant. He remembers his promises, the promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that he would be a God to Abraham and to his descendants after him, and that he would make a covenant with Abraham and with his descendants after him, and he would establish an everlasting covenant with them. He would be their God, and they would be his people, and he would give them the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And this is precisely why God does what he does. This is why he scatters the proud and he puts down the mighty and he sends the rich away empty. This is why he exalts the lowly and fills the hungry with good things. It's because God, our God, is a God of mercy. He is a God of covenant faithfulness. And when they turn their back on him and on his covenant, he puts them in their place. And on the contrary, when they come to him humble and repentant, then he blesses them, he exalts them above all of their enemies. And Mary understood this. You see, she knew something of how God works. Because she knew her Bible. And when you read the Bible, this is exactly how God works. There are so many examples in the Bible of how God scatters the proud and puts down the mighty and sends the rich away empty. You think of how God dealt with Pharaoh. This proud Pharaoh. He put him down. You think of how God dealt with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria who besieged Jerusalem. In a single night, his entire army was almost completely destroyed. The same Sennacherib who blasphemed the name of God and told the people of Jerusalem not to trust in that name. He put down the mighty. He sent away the rich empty. Similar to the Bible is full of examples of how the Lord exalted the lowly and filled the hungry. Metaphorically speaking, you think, for example, of how he dealt with Joseph. There he was in the prison, and God raised him up to become the second most powerful person in the most powerful country in the world. You think of Moses. He was out there shepherding his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness, and God raised him up to become the leader of his people and a great prophet of the Lord. You think of Samuel, who just as a little boy heard the voice of God calling to him, and God raised him up to become a great prophet of the Lord. And David, who cared for his father's sheep, he became the king of Israel. And Esther, who was this young, beautiful woman in the court of Ahasuerus, and God raised her up to become queen of Persia, the great superpower of the land, and to use her influence to save his people. And he used Mary, a nobody from nowhere, to become the mother of his son. You see, Mary understood the ways of God. She understood how God works among and in his people. And as she looked at this, she marveled, and she rejoiced, and she magnified God. Congregation, what makes you rejoice this morning? What gives you the greatest joy this morning? What causes you to magnify God this morning? What causes you to sing? People today sing about all kinds of things. You turn on any radio station today. You just try it on your way home. Just flick on the radio. Some music station. What do you hear on the music stations? What do you hear being sung? You hear people singing about relationships and falling in and out of love. You turn to any country station. What do you hear? This may be a generalization. I don't mean to offend those of you who like country music, but you hear about trucks and you hear about dogs and you hear about all kinds of things relating to this life, the pleasures of this life. You see, this is what people are interested in. This is what people rejoice in. This is what people want to sing about. It's the pleasures of life. But what did Mary sing about? She didn't sing about love or relationships. She sang about God. She sang about what God had done for her and what God had done for others, because this is what thrilled her. This is what gave her joy. Not of what she experienced. Not about the things of this life that are enjoyable. And there is a lot in this life that is enjoyable. But she sang about God. What He had done, who He was, and who He was willing to be for every sinner who calls upon Him. And so I ask you, is that true for you this morning? Do you rejoice this morning in God and who He is and what He's done for you, child of God? It's how I brought you to church this morning. Because you want to express your gratitude to God for all that He's done for you and calling you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Is your soul this morning thrilling with joy about God, about His work? Mary rejoiced and magnified God because of what He had done for her. But beloved, Mary's song is not just a wonderful piece of poetry. It requires a response. In that respect, it's like a sermon, isn't it? It requires a response. That's our third point. The German reformer Martin Luther wrote on this song. He said that Mary sang this song not for herself alone, but for us all to sing it after her. What he meant by that was this, that Mary here is writing this song as a paradigm of the experience of all of God's children throughout the ages. Because this is how God works. God takes the lowly and He exalts them. Child of God, you know this in your own experience. Where were you before you came to know the Lord? You were a nothing. You were a nobody. You were on your way to hell. And yet God in His infinite mercy called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel, and He forgave your sins, and He adopted you as His son and daughter, and He gave you the gift of everlasting life. What a mercy! And that should fill you with joy, as it filled the heart of Mary. The song begins with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She magnifies God. You know what magnify means? Magnify means to make great. So if I look at something very small under a magnifying glass, what happens? The magnifying glass makes that small thing great. And that's what Mary is doing in the song. She's making God great. Now, God can't be made great by us. He's already infinitely great. But to magnify means to make him great in the sight of others. And that's what she's doing in this song. She's making God's name great. She's glorifying him to the nth degree, we could say. And she speaks about rejoicing here. That word rejoice means to be extremely joyful. It doesn't just mean to be happy. It's a superlative. It's an infinite degree of joy. To be extremely joyful, to be overjoyed. We could say Mary isn't just happy, but she's supremely happy. She's so happy, she's about to burst. That's the idea. And she says she magnifies God in her soul and rejoices in her spirit. And soul and spirit, those are synonymous terms. It means they mean the same thing. They both refer to the innermost being, to the heart. So this song of Mary is coming from her heart. It's coming from the very core of her being. There's a joy there that's very deep. And it comes out of her mouth in this song. And no wonder, because as we've seen of what God had done for her and what God had done for others. Oh, do we know something of this kind of joy, beloved? You think about all the things that God has done for us, just in terms of material things. Has he not blessed us so richly? Do we not all have enough to eat and to drink? Do we not all have homes to go to? Warmth and shelter and clothing and all these different things. Things that we so often take for granted. Things that so many people in this world have to go without or have to struggle to provide every single day. Does it not cause you to rejoice this morning? And to magnify God? And you think about all the spiritual blessings that he's bestowed upon us, how he saved us from the penalty and the power of sin, how he adopted us as his sons and daughters, how he filled us with his Holy Spirit and gave us the gift of everlasting life. Does it not cause us to rejoice in him? To magnify him. Congregation, of God's work of salvation doesn't thrill you. If it doesn't cause you to rejoice and to magnify his name, then something is seriously wrong, and it may very well be that you've never tasted of it. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that have no meaning to you, no relevance to you. And that's a sad thing, because this joy that Mary experiences and that she expresses in the song, that joy can be yours as well. If you come to God in faith and repentance. You see, this song of Mary can only be sung by believers. And if you're not a believer this morning, you can't sing this. Not really. You can sing the words, but you can't sing it from your heart. This kind of song is born in the heart that has been born again by the Word and Spirit of God. And this is the response that Mary expects from her song. No, this is the response that God expects from Mary's song. He wants us to look into this song and ask ourselves the question, do I rejoice in God like this? Do I joy in God like this? Oh, let us learn from Mary, congregation. Let us become nothing, that God may be everything. Let us become empty, that God may fill us. For this is what he delights to do. This is why he came into the world. This is why he assumed our flesh and blood, to lift sinners up out of the dunghill of sin and make them kings and priests forever after our God. And when we come to him like this, we will experience a joy that we never thought possible, a joy deep down in our soul. And when you think about all that God has done for you and for others, then with Mary you will sing your own
Magnificat. And that song begins now. And it will endure for an everlasting eternity. Amen.